There was a young girl that was working so diligently at her homework that her father became curious and asked what she was doing. She said, Daddy, I'm writing a report on the condition of the world and how to bring peace. He thought, well, that's a mighty big order for a little pretty girl. Oh, no, she said, there are three of us in class working on it. There shouldn't just be three working on making peace. In fact, God calls each of us to be peacemakers. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 9, we read, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. As we've been studying through the beloved Beatitudes, we've seen how, well, we're reminded that the word blessed means happy, or it's really that deep abiding joy. And Jesus is teaching that when we adopt these attitudes and even these actions, then we will experience true joy. And perhaps it's very easy for us to see how that if we busy ourselves, if we pursue peace, then we'll be happier people. But I want to begin with the end of the verse and then go back to the beginning. Let's look first of all at the promise. For they should be called sons of God. And certainly this does provide the primary source of the blessedness or happiness that we can enjoy, because we should be called sons of God. The King James Version has children of God. And though the word in the original does refer to sons, it is used in the generic sense to refer to both males and females as being children of God. They should be called children of God. And what a wonderful promise that is. To be sons and daughters of God, to be sons and daughters of the King, to be sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. He invites us to consider what great love God has for us, to make that opportunity available to us that we can become His children. It's really an overwhelming thought, overwhelming love that makes that possible when we're sinful in His sight. Don't deserve His grace. But yet through Jesus, He offers it to us. And His love is lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Let's be quick to point out here that being a peacemaker is not the only requirement for being a child of God. Jesus is not saying that if we work hard at restoring harmony in the world, we're automatically children of God. You see, the scriptures would teach that we must be born into the family of God in order to be His children. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again, born of water and the Spirit in baptism, to be added to the family of God, based upon our penitence and our faith. Paul would echo, you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. No, the Bible teaches that, again, as penitent believers, we're added to God's family when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ. And when we obey the gospel, He adds us to His household or His family. So we can't be His children unless we obey His will. But as we consider this beatitude, notice this. Even if we have been born again and we've become God's children, we're not behaving as children of God unless we partake of His nature and become peacemakers. Sometimes sons of, children of, or son of has a different connotation than just being the son of a particular father. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we read these words, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. His given name was Joseph. But notice the apostles gave him another name, Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. There's that phrase, son of, and added encouragement. And what did that mean? But that the apostles saw in Barnabas that he was an encouraging person. And so they gave him this name, son of encouragement, or Barnabas. You see, son of something or someone can mean characterized by. And I suggest to you that just like we use the phrase, like father, like son, we see God as the ultimate peacemaker. And He wants His children to imitate Him in being peacemakers as well. Sons of God, children of God, specifically refers to those who partake of His nature and who become engaged also in peacemaking. Because that's what God is all about. So you put it all together, and it teaches us that we are like God most when we seek to be peacemakers. We're imitating our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we can become children of God through Christ, trusting and obeying Him. But then we become even more like our Heavenly Father, like Father, like Son, like children, when we engage in the practice of peacemaking. So how do we do that? The word peacemaker is translated from two words. The word for peace and yes, the word for to make. But I want to underscore the as essential as that quality of peace is and as a wonderful a quality. Notice the second part of that word, to make. Peacemakers. You see, these Beatitudes emphasize attitudes, yes, and even attitudes plus action. But here the emphasis is on the action of making peace. The Lord did not promise to bless peace lovers or those who simply talk about peace, though that may be necessary, but peacemakers, those who are actively engaged in making, establishing peace. So that brings the question, what must we do to be peacemakers? First, consider some peace breakers. These are some qualities that, if found in us, do not make for peace. Peace with God, nor peace with other people. Some peace breakers. Number one is contention. Contention. Being argumentative or quarrelsome. Listen to this proverb, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man, a quarrelsome man, to kindle strife. Notice the comparison. Just as wood is to fire, so a contentious person is to strife. Just as wood keeps a fire going, a contentious and argumentative, quarrelsome person keeps strife kindling. Contention is a peace breaker. Vengeance is a peace breaker. We should not seek vengeance, but rather, as the Bible teaches us, leave it to the Lord to handle at the proper time in His own way. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So don't take revenge. Why not? It's a peace breaker. Not only does it destroy peace among relationships, it destroys peace within ourselves. when we have this attitude of taking vengeance. Some of you may remember reading or recall about a U.S. submarine back in World War II called the Tang. It surfaced under the cover of darkness to fire upon a large Japanese convoy off the coast of China during World War II. Had only 8 torpedoes, 7 of which they fired and they hit their mark. But the 8th one, for some reason, after it was fired, deviated from its course and headed right back toward the submarine. And the alarm signal did not go off in time. It was too late. And within a matter of seconds, the U.S. submarine received a direct hit and sank almost immediately. But as I think about that tragic occurrence, I think about how when we seek to take revenge, when we seek to take vengeance, we aim our missiles at others, hoping to destroy, when so often those missiles backfire and we're the ones that are hurt. Taking vengeance inflicts harm on ourselves. Selfishness is another peace breaker. Trouble will come when a person is set on having his own way. You've heard the statement, it's my way or the highway. And when we adopt that mindset, it's my way or the highway, we're going to find ourselves on the highway all alone. Because people, relationships can't thrive on selfishness. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his commentary, "The explanation of all our troubles is human lust, greed, selfishness, and self-centeredness. We look at everything as it affects us. How is this affecting me, we ask. What is this doing to me?" Then he writes, "Now that is the spirit that always leads to quarrels, misunderstandings, and disputes. And it is a negation of being a peacemaker." The Word of God says it like this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" What is he saying? Where do those conflicts come from? At the root of them is selfishness. Those selfish desires. Selfishness is a peace breaker. Pride is a peace breaker. Proverbs 13, verse 10, "By pride comes nothing but strife, nothing but quarrels." Pride is a peace breaker. So are bitterness, wrath, and anger. These traits tend to break the peace of a family, a church, or community, any relationship. Because not only do they issue forth harsh words, but harsh actions. And that's why the scriptures would teach us to put these things away. Proverbs 29, 22, "An angry man stirs up strife, stirs up dissension, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Therefore, put these things away: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let them be put away from you with all malice." One other peace breaker is corrupt speech. Harsh words. I thought of the song, "Angry words, oh let them never from the tongue unbridled slip." Harsh words spoken in anger create strife. They divide people. Gossip creates strife. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer, a gossip, separates the closest friends. Proverbs 26, verse 20, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer or gossip, strife ceases." I heard it said, or maybe I read it recently, if somebody begins a statement, "I probably shouldn't be telling you this," we should respond, "Then you shouldn't." Repeating gossip just fuels strife. Harsh words create strife. A soft Or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So corrupt speech are peace breakers. Therefore, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But don't you want to know, and don't you want to practice, what are the qualities of peacemakers, not peace breakers? Romans 14:19 is an excellent commentary on this beatitude. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue the things that make for peace. What are those things? Here are some qualities of peacemakers, some principles for peacemaking. One is being unselfish. Unselfish. Just as selfishness is at the root of all conflict, so unselfishness is the antidote. And a beautiful example is found in Genesis chapter 13. Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were arguing. The land was not able to contain both of their gigantic herds. So there was strife. And so Abram goes to his nephew Lot and he says, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. For we be brethren," King James Version. And for that reason, because of the relationship that we share in our physical families, in our church family, let there be no strife between us, for we are brethren. And here's Abram's magnanimous offer here. He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." So Abram gives that opportunity. "You choose, Lot. Let's don't fight over this. You choose one way and I'll go the other, so that we'll have more land and so that this strife will cease." You remember Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered, and that's what he chose. Abram continued to dwell in the land of Canaan. We could talk more about Lot's choice. But before that, I want us to see Abram's offer and how unselfish he was and how that brought about peace. Practicing the golden rule would solve so many relationship problems if we would all just practice it. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If each of us would think, "How would I want others to treat me? What do I want from others? Love and respect." Then I should give those very things to those around me. That makes for peace. Returning good for evil. Returning good for evil is a quality of peacemaking. "Do not be overcome by evil," Romans 12:21, "but overcome evil with good." When the easy response, or the natural response, if you will, is to respond to evil with evil, to get them back, to take that vengeance. As followers of Christ, we're called to overcome evil with good. Obviously, a forgiving spirit is one that's required of a peacemaker, a forgiving spirit. So many passages teach us this. Here's one. "Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another," and here's the measure, here's the model, "even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We'll never be able to have peace within our lives, nor make peace in relationships, unless we have a forgiving spirit. Patience and long-suffering. We're to add these things to our lives. We're to clothe ourselves with these qualities like mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Colossians 3 and verse 12. The ability to suffer long is a quality which makes peace. But to these qualities, I want to add this one statement from Scripture. If it is possible. If it is possible. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does that teach us? Number one, it teaches us that it's not always going to be possible to have peace with all people. Some don't want to reconcile. Some don't want to have peace. Some would rather have the strife, the contention. But what are we called to do? As much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. Do all that's within your power to live peaceably with all men. These are qualities of peacemakers. And Jesus promises, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Interestingly, the word peacemaker is not found even in the original language very often in Scripture. But there is another word that's used in Colossians 1 and verse 20. That's the verb form of this noun in Matthew 5 and verse 9. I want to read that reference to you as we conclude this lesson. It's speaking of Jesus, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, there's the term, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Made peace is that verb form of the word for peacemaker. And he affirms here, Paul does, that Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. But he also tells us at what cost. And that was the blood of the cross. Rather than insisting on His rights, Jesus gave up many of those rights to come to this earth and to bring peace between God and man and enable peace between man and man. And to bring about this peace, He was willing even to be nailed to a cross. He is the ultimate unselfish peacemaker. As we are observing the Lord's Supper, I was reading from Romans chapter 5. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul describes us as weak, sinful, and even enemies of Christ. Because of our sin. But God is the peacemaker. He provided the means of establishing peace. He provided Jesus, the gift of His love, to die on the cross for our sins, that through Him we may be reconciled to God. We can have peace. Peace with Him. Peace with our fellow man. And peace within. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God. Are you a child of God this morning? When we ask that, we're asking, have you obeyed the gospel? And if you haven't, and if you've come to that point in your life and your study of God's word, where you're ready now to obey the gospel, based upon your faith and having turned from sin and repentance, are you ready to confess Jesus and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away? So that you can become a member of God's family? So that you can become His child? But may I ask us, as those of us who are Christians, is it like Father, like Son for us? Have we been breaking peace or making peace with our attitudes and actions? Are there changes we need to make? If we need the prayers of the church, if we need help in any way, if you want to make that known, please do, while we stand and while we sing.